Well, hello again, and it's good to be able to be with you this evening, actually, and just to see how you do things in the evening, or have been doing things in the evening, and great to see so many out, actually, and thank you for coming along. Laurie has emphasized, you know, a couple of times that I was going to give my testimony today, and I should have spoken to Laurie sooner. Laurie, apologies. From me,
we forgive you.
I'm not going to give you my whole testimony tonight. I want to focus on really just one part of my testimony, and that is the last part that I've been really doing. That is work as an army chaplain, and perhaps at some other point in the future, I can share with you a more generalized testimony, just to give you a wee bit of background as to where this strange speaking creature comes from. But friends, a very well-known passage of Scripture to just to set the scene. And you will have heard it read many, many times in this context. And it's the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through to 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Friends, I'm not going to expound this particular passage tonight, but I want to draw your attention to two simple wee things here. Jesus said all authority is given on heaven and earth is given to who? To the preacher, to the missionary, to him. So friends, anything we set out to do, if we're setting out in our own steam to do it, honestly, we're going to achieve nothing of value for eternity. The authority and the power is Christ's. And that's what we're leaning on, each and every last one of us. But here's the great promise from verse 20. I am with you. I am with you. If you're going out in my name, you're being sincere. You're not going out in your own strength. You know that the power rests in me. I'll be with you. Friends, that's the promise upon which I have gone out to serve the Lord. You know, one of the questions I'm frequently asked, because squaddies have a tremendous sense of humor. You do know that at the moment I'm still a padre in the British Army. And one of the things about young squaddies is they're very direct and they've got a tremendous sense of humor. And they'll often come to me and the question I've been asked many, many times over the years, and not only by young soldiers, but by others besides, the question is, what does a padre do? And, you know, there's this impression... Honestly, there's this impression that the padre only works one day a week. You know, and I remember when I was in Cyprus back in the winter of 13 through to the spring of 14, and I was serving out there with the United Nations, and I received this email one morning from one of the captains that I knew quite well, and it was, you know, you need to write up... a page or two about what you do. You know, what does the padre do all day? And I thought this was an internal memo. So I wrote, honestly, quite a lengthy reply, probably as much as you see in my hand here at the moment, all very tongue-in-cheek, starting with the expression, the padre only works one day a week, and finishing with the expression, so if you ever want to see the padre working, just rock up to Sunday, or rock up to church on a Sunday morning. And the rest of it was filled in with a lot of nonsense, showing what I did do during the week, but all under the guise of having a leisurely life. I only found out 2 days later that this so-called internal memo actually was for the head of the United Nations in Cyprus at the time, a Chinese, I think, four-star general. So I wasn't jailed, so I'm assuming he saw the funny side of it.
But what does a padre do? I've been asked it many times. And I'll answer that question, or at least I'll attempt to answer that question in a moment. But for now, I want to give you just a very, very brief history of Army chaplaincy. Because Army chaplaincy has been around for much longer than people actually think. Indeed, it goes back way before the dates that I'm even going to quote to you now. Ministers of religion have been following soldiers into battle and being there for them for centuries upon centuries. But Army chaplaincy, as we sort of know it today, of course, it's always morphing, always changing with the times. But sort of as in the form that we know it today was formed in 1796 by royal warrant. And the Queen, of course, is our patron. But as I say, there were chaplains even before that date. Chaplaincy structures, that is, some form of hierarchy to make sure we were doing what we should be doing and going where we ought to be going and trying to work out where the padres are and what they're doing. They were introduced during the English Civil War. And most notably, John Owen, if you know the Puritans at all, you'll know that John Owen is one of the Puritan writers and one of the perhaps more verbose, dare I put it in those terms, writers. I've got his 16-volume set, I think it is, at home. John Owen was chaplain to Oliver Cromwell. During World War I, we had quite a number of chaplains actually served on the front line, and four of whom received the Victoria Cross for their bravery under fire. And indeed, some of them died in active service. But those four men were the Reverend John Adams, the Reverend William Addison, the Reverend Theodore Bailey Hardy, and the Reverend Edward Mellish. And you might wonder, how on earth does a padre show his bravery in battle? Well, these men would crawl into no man's land during battles, and they would lay there with the wounded or the dying under constant fire. And indeed, one of them, Theodore Bailey Hardy, having stayed with a young man, I think for something like 36 hours in no man's land, and the young man eventually passed into eternity. And as he was making his way back to the lines, to the front lines, he was hit by a sniper's bullet, and he died, I think it was something like 3 or 4 days later, from his wounds. That's basically how chaplains... or why chaplains are often awarded these, well, not often, but are occasionally awarded these things. One of the most notable chaplains, if you look up Army chaplaincy on Google, one of the names you'll come across fairly quickly would be Woodbine Willie. Has anyone ever heard of Woodbine Willie? So we've got one at least. Woodbine Willie was from Worcester. He was just a pretty timid character, really, but quite a strong character at the same time. His real name was the Reverend Geoffrey Studart Kennedy. And I want to read to you something that he wrote in his semi-biographical book that he wrote at one point, because it does encapsulate what at least we try to do when we're serving amongst the soldiers. He says, "Live with the men. Go wherever they go." And that meant to the front line. "Make up your mind to share all their risks and more if you can do any good. You can take it that the best place for a padre, provided that he does not interfere with military operations, is where there is the most danger of death." Friends, that might sound a wee bit extreme, and it might sound a wee bit sort of almost self-glorifying, but I can honestly testify to the fact that I don't know a padre, including myself, who wouldn't be on the front line with the boys. That's a simple fact. And we're unarmed combatants. "Our first job," he says, "is to go beyond the men in self-sacrifice and reckless devotion." And I'm not sure I agree. I'm not sure I agree with this statement, but here's what he says anyway. "The more padres die in battle doing Christ-like deeds, the better for the church." I'm not sure if we rid the church of padres, how good it will be, but there you go. But here's another wee thing he said, and he's famous for this, and of course, The guys have substituted fags for sweets, but he says, take a box of fags in your haversack and a great deal of love in your heart and go up to them. Laugh with them, joke with them. You can pray with them sometimes, but pray for them always. And you know, that wee paragraph sort of encapsulates what we do try to achieve as padres, as a general working rule. And you know, that's just, those are just a few names and a quote there from a man who served the Lord as an army chaplain during World War I. But army chaplains have been at the forefront of the battle, honestly, in every major campaign, including Northern Ireland. We had a Roman Catholic padre who was killed in a bomb attack where six civilians also died in Northern Ireland way back, I think it was, I've got it here, the 22nd of February, 1972. Father Weston. So, and I think we've lost maybe, you know, I should have looked this up, but I think we've lost about six or seven padres over the years in various armed conflicts. Let's try and give you a brief definition, apart from the paragraph that I've just read. First of all, an army chaplain is an unarmed, a non-combatant. Someone who has, and I mean this most sincerely, someone who has no love for war, but sees the need, the spiritual needs of those who are embroiled in war or engaged in war. Now, my own call to ministry within chaplaincy was at a time when things were starting to change in Albania, where I was serving at the time. And army chaplaincy was one of those avenues that I was looking at the time, and I had a couple of other things that I was looking at as well and considering. And the main reason, honestly, friends, and I don't say this as a personal boast, I really don't. I just say that this, the thing that challenged me most at the time was our soldiers were dying on a weekly basis. Every week I was hearing of at least one, two, three, four deaths between Iraq and Afghanistan. We were losing soldiers in both of those places at the time. And as things were changing for me where I was, my thought was, well, could I be doing some good there? Could I be doing some good for these soldiers? And then I remember he's Lord Dannett now. And thankfully, I got to share this wee story with him, you know. But General Sir Richard Dannett, as he was at the time, head of the British Army, and he was speaking at I think it was a men's prayer meeting. It was certainly a prayer meeting on the Isle of Man. And he found himself being quoted in the newspapers, and he took quite a bit of flack for it, actually, because Lord Dannett is actually a good Christian man. But he said something along the lines of, you know, it's a wee bit careless of us to be sending so many of our soldiers to their deaths, and we're not doing enough to prepare them for eternity. Now, that's me paraphrasing what he said, but that's essentially what the man said. We need to be preparing our soldiers for life after death. And that struck me at the time. And honestly, it was the catalyst that brought me into army chaplaincy. So what about the daily grind? What does a padre do? here's a feeble attempt. First of all, on a practical level, day-to-day, the padre works very closely with welfare. We're part of a wide range of welfare services within the British Army. And I have to be honest, friends, I've never seen welfare support like I have seen in the military. Nowhere. The support that they have is incredible. So we work with other agencies to support soldiers and their families. So I work with the welfare officer. I work with the WRBS. I work with officiating chaplains to the military. I work with scripture readers. I work with the Red Shield or the Salvation Army, wherever they might have a wee unit within our base as well. They're not everywhere at the moment, but I've certainly worked with them in the past. So yeah, we work very closely with welfare and other welfare-related agencies. But secondly, chaplains are, I suppose, the ethical and moral advisors to the chain of command. Whether that's at unit level, where people like myself go in and speak to, whether it's a sergeant to say, yeah, you might want to rethink how you're approaching that, or going into the commanding officer and trying to advise perhaps on specific things. You know, the army is full of fast thinkers. I wish I had half the brain cells they have. I'm telling you, they make decisions, and they make decisions quick. And sometimes that means they don't always make the right decision, or perhaps the best decision. And sometimes I have found myself having to go into even commanding officers and say, would you mind reconsidering that? Would you like to reconsider that thought? Maybe if you could be a wee bit more compassionate towards this particular individual, you might see something more come out of it. And just gentle sort of persuasion like that. So that's at unit level, but also as a whole, actually, chaplains write up and take the lead in writing ethical papers and trying to direct the hierarchy within the British Army on their ethical leanings and give them some guidance. The third thing I want to maybe say that we do on a... Well, any of these things could be in any given day, if I can put it that way, but as part of the daily grind, I like to think of myself and like to think of chaplains as apologists. That is, people who, as we read in Peter chapter 3, you know, people who are ready to give an answer in whatever situation we find ourselves in. People who are ready to give an answer for their faith. And very often, you know, soldiers will come to you, especially when they've got a bit of downtime. And this is the beauty, actually, of going with them on exercise or going with them to places like Iraq or Afghanistan or all the various places where they've got a lot of time to sit around and think in between the busy periods that there are. They will ask questions. And it's amazing the conversations that I have had over the years from discussing the intricacy of the human eye to all sorts of things where, you know, a young captain was trying to dismiss the notion of God because, you know, everything was blind chance, as it were. And you know, the two of us were sitting here, there having this incredible discussion. And I think there was about six or seven other young lads sitting around. I must have spent an hour and a half, and it was pure Christian testimony, pure, undiluted conversation about the God, the Creator, and our responsibility to Him. So I like to see us as apologists. I suppose the obvious one is chaplains should be seen as evangelists. And again, I could pull out any number of verses on this, dear friends, but I'm always drawn to 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 20, where, you know, where we're referred to as ambassadors for the king. We talked a wee bit about the king this morning, but I do consider myself an ambassador for the king. And, you know, I can honestly say, dear friends, if I had considered coming into ministry because I thought I had something to say, I wouldn't be in it. I don't have anything to say. I have nothing to say other than what the king has said. And all I'm trying to do is pass on the king's message. I'm just an ambassador. And that's a daily grind. And there's always wee opportunities, just wee opportunities where somebody will take the Lord's name in vain, you know, and you can come back at that with a light-hearted way but still make a point. You know, and you just look for these wee opportunities to be an ambassador for Christ. Of course, the big opportunities we have for evangelists to be evangelists, and I'm not sure every chaplain makes the most of this, to be honest, but there are quite a number who do, and I'm thankful for those who do. But we get a captive audience, at least, at the very least, at Remembrance, at Christmas, and at Easter. A captive audience. A captive audience of 99% probably people in that church building who never set their foot inside a church door. And, you know, you have to be a wee bit clever about how you do it. So I'll take a wee bit of military history, their specific military history, and I'll just draw parallels with the life of Christ. And I always end up with the cross. It's amazingly easy to do. And those are tremendous opportunities, friends. Hopefully I've made the most of those opportunities over the years. But fifthly, I see chaplains as pastors. You know, and again, we could go to any number of passages to support that, but, you know, I mean, I'm an old fella, and most of the young soldiers are, you know, they're young enough to be my grandchildren, for heaven's sake. And, you know, they come into you with needs. And I've seen me just talking to them like a dad should talk to their kids, trying to give them some practical advice, trying to point them in the right direction. But also pastors in the spiritual sense, where you get those wee opportunities, just pointing them in the direction of Christ. You don't always get those opportunities. But, you know, if you fish with a long line, which my mother told me many years ago, she thought I was pretty good at doing. If you fish with a long line, very often you'll get those wee opportunities if you just have patience. But yeah, pastors to these young people. And chaplains as counselors. It's the final thought I want to share with you this evening. Pastors as counselors. You know, we're talking this afternoon, actually, the topic came up about in our day and age, there's more talk than ever about mental health issues. And the army is just a reflection. Any needs that you see arising in the army, it's just a reflection of society. And so there are a huge number of mental health related issues within the military. From the youngest individual who has come through a really tough, difficult city family context where maybe drugs and alcohol were abused by their parents, maybe where the family was split apart by whatever. And I've been to visit homes, folks, where sadly a young man lost his life, you know, and you go into the house and there's holes in the back of the doors, you know, and there's no carpet on the floor, but there's, you know, there's plenty of cigarettes sitting on the table. And young men who come from, and women who come from very difficult families, and very often they join the army to try and do something with their life, and sometimes they just sadly lose their lives in the process, you know, or in the line of duty. But you get them coming into you to talk to you about all sorts of worries and fears and concerns. And friends, again, I have nothing to tell them. Nothing to tell them other than what God has given me in His Word. Anything I've ever shared with them, although I didn't quote passage and verse, and everything I ever gave them was pure biblical counsel. It was pure fatherly advice from the greatest father of all. And you know, what was really encouraging was many of those young men would take it on board and you'd see a change. I'm not saying they came to faith, but you would see a change because they were taken on board, not my advice, but the fatherly counsel from our Heavenly Father on very practical day-to-day issues. I suppose that's the final thought I want to leave with you, friends, because I've strayed from this a wee bit, but counselling these young folk with patience and with kindness and a love that is rooted in God and, as I say, advice that was rooted in God's Word.